about your body, what you will wear? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gracious Lord, come and calm our anxious hearts just to hear your Spirit speak to us and guide us in these moments, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Anxiety. Worry. Even just hearing the word bring up some anxiety in you. Some people have described worry or anxiety as low-grade fear, sort of that rumbling fear in the background for you, or maybe an edginess, a free-floating sense of dread, perhaps. For some, it's simply described as the never-ending what-ifs, right? That's how worry seems to grow in our lives, with the what-ifs. We have children, and we start on the what-ifs. What if they have crooked teeth? What if we can't afford braces? What if their crooked teeth keep them from good jobs, spouses, friends? What if because they have crooked teeth, they end up homeless and hungry with a sign that says, my parents couldn't afford braces? Right. The what ifs. You see how they begin to spiral, and one builds on another, on another, on another. Some of us, we live with this kind of anxiety and worry. Perhaps that was an ancient struggle as well. It seems Jesus makes it one of the central topics in his Sermon on the Mount. Right? Do not worry, he tells his disciples who are listening, all those listening in, do not worry. Must have been a relevant topic back then. And of course, I can certainly, I think, say full assurance, it's a relevant topic today. How many would say that worry, anxiety, is something you wrestle with on a regular basis? Good. You're not alone, to be certain. In fact, recent studies, global studies, have discovered that Americans are among some of the most anxious and worried people in the world. Interesting. New York Times articles have stated this, found Americans significantly more anxious than residents of places like Nigeria, Lebanon, Ukraine. Wow. We rank as some of the highest worriers in the world. 1985, they started doing a study at UCLA on incoming college freshmen. Over the years, they have queried 200,000 incoming college freshmen with a simple question that asks this: if those incoming freshmen felt overwhelmed by all they had to do the previous year, their senior year of high school, many of them, how many of them felt overwhelmed? Back in 1985, when they began doing the study, roughly 18% said yes to that. By 2010, the number was 29%. By 2017, the number was up to 41%. High school seniors going into college feeling this pressure, anxiety, worry. It seems to be, as Americans, we deal with this perhaps more than anyone else in the world. I wonder why that is. Now, it might have something to do with what Jesus had just talked about in the Sermon on the Mount right before this passage. He'd just gone on this illustration and moment about the struggles to serve God and money, wealth. He talked about serving two masters. You can't do both. He says, serve God or money, but you can't do both. And then after sort of saying, look, God's worthy of serving alone, says, therefore, do not worry. It comes to this passage. But maybe it has something to do with our struggles with our affluence, with all that we have, because we are a relatively affluent people. We have a lot to be concerned with. You know, Henry Ford, our automobile tycoon in the last century, he was once quoted as saying later on in his years, now that he was a tycoon, said, I was much happier when I was a mechanic, building cars, building things. William H. Vanderbilt, you may remember, heard that name, was one of our millionaires in American history. He said, the care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. Now, these are extreme examples, certainly, but maybe that's what Jesus was getting at, was the more we have, the more it concerns us, and the more it weighs on us and worries us, and we struggle with it. Maybe our worry has something to do with the rate of change we're experiencing in our lives right now. Some scholars right now sort of look at culture, society, trends, all these things, and they say, you know, over the last 30 years in America, we have seen more change than people did in the last 300 years. Contribute to our anxiety, certainly. We keep going through this process of change, transition, all the time. So maybe it's really not all that surprising. Anxiety is a struggle for us. But here is Jesus commanding us not to worry. What do we do with that? I mean, let's be honest. To be human, have a certain element of anxiety in our life, right? You are not anti-human if you worry. You are fully human. To worry, to think about something in the future, to consider, to plan, to prepare, these are necessary things. And I don't think Jesus is speaking to that sort of work in our lives, the ways we look ahead and we get ready for things. There's an element of forethought in our lives. A reasonable worry, if you will. What I think he is getting at is more the sense of the perpetual worry, the anxiety that never leaves us, that weighs us down time and time again, that keeps us up night after night after night. That perhaps this is what he's really getting after, saying you need to let go of that kind of worry, that obsessive. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is doing is he's gathering these followers and beginning to help them see a different way of life. And it sounds like the ancient way of life, much like today's way of life, is marked by worry, by anxiety about about the concerns for what will I wear, what will I eat. Jesus is beginning to paint a different picture of the world around us, giving his disciples a different vision and understanding. See, you have to think back in the first century context. People were living out of the Greek and Roman sort of world of the gods, a world in which the gods were capricious. They understood the gods as playing with humanity. So we could perhaps understand why there might be a certain amount of anxiety in the culture. Jesus is giving them a different picture, saying, no, remember, I taught you a prayer not too long ago, the Our Father. We don't have this capricious God playing around with us. We have this patient, loving, forgiving Father who abides with us. You see, there's a different way of life to live, knowing that. So you don't have to worry about what the gods are doing. No. You have one God, one Father in heaven who loves and cares for you and desires the best for you. Max Lucado, a Christian pastor, writer, he said it this way: God's desire is that we would learn to live a life characterized by calm, not chaos, by peace, not panic. That's what he's trying to help his followers live into, a life characterized by calm, peace. And so he unfolds this do not worry challenge, and he gives some reasons why not to worry. Well, first it's just unproductive, right? You can't add anything to your life by worry. You can't add an hour to your life. It doesn't yield anything except for ulcers and headaches and lack of sleep, right? And we've seen this in modern health studies now. The more anxiety in our life, the more health issues that brings up. Jesus just says, it's unproductive. Let go. Don't do it. He says, it's unnecessary. Gives us the birds example. It says, look, see, they've got enough food. They don't worry about it. God takes care of them. God takes care of you. That's the kind of God we worship. He's painting a different picture. You don't have to worry because God is there for you. God understands your needs and will respond. And then he really says, you know what? As children of God, it's really just unworthy of you. You don't have to worry. God is bigger than all your concerns. And God understands those concerns. And look, the grass in the field, it's beautiful. The flowers, wonderful. God cares so much more for you. It's unworthy of you. You don't have to be driven by this sort of emotional roller coaster, this worry about the kind of physical things of life. What will I wear? What will I eat? That's a small story. You have a bigger story. The author, writer named Donald Miller, wrote several books over the last decade or so. In one of them, he shares a story about a friend of his named Jason. Jason was married. He had a daughter, 13, growing up. And Jason was confiding in Donald. He said, you know, my daughter, she's a good girl, but she's just starting to make some bad choices. I think she's starting to dabble in drugs. Her grades are slipping. There's this boyfriend who I think is just sort of using her. He says, I don't get it. She's a good girl, but she seems to be making these bad choices lately. The more Donald listened to his friend share about her and her struggles, he said, your daughter is living a terrible story. She needs a better story to live. She's trying to figure out her story, and all she can figure to live into right now is a story of risk, adventure, rebellion, because she doesn't have a better story to try. And that got Jason, father, thinking, what's the better story? The better story, of course, is that we are in partnership with God. God is calling us into fulfilling, thriving, full life. And so Jason is got to thinking about that and wondering, how does he help his daughter catch a vision of a better story? And he knew that she had some interest in Mexico, had been researching some things for a class, and found out there was a great need for orphanages. So he told his daughter, he said, "Honey, why don't we build an orphanage in Mexico?" Now granted, this sort of thing was going to cost a significant amount of money. He decided to take out a second mortgage. This was serious business. Probably should have told his wife about all this first. That didn't go over so well, but they got over it. And what he found for his daughter was she was captivated by this story, by this idea, this desire. We could make a difference in the lives of children. And so they committed to building an orphanage in Mexico, which meant, of course, at some point you've got to go to Mexico, connect with people who were trying to build an orphanage. And they did, and over several years, helped to build an orphanage. What did that do for her story? What did that do for her life? Well, she dumped the boy who was using her, because who's going to let, what sort of a hero living into a story that big is going to let some boy use her? Nobody. She had a better story to live into. See, that's what Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand. They have a better story. You and I have a better story to live into. A bigger, larger story. That's what he means by strive first for the kingdom of God. And if you're working for things worthy and big like that, then you're not going to worry so much about, well, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Worthy things, but they don't take up your time and your energy in the same way. We have a big story to live into. But let's face it, worry, anxiety is still a daily struggle for many of us. Absolutely. These are real issues, real concerns for us. So what do we do about it? We understand there is the bigger story we live into, but in the midst of that, there's some practical things we can do. I think so. I was sifting through a book, a recent book called Anxious for Nothing by Max Lucado, and he held up a verse that the Apostle Paul shared. Similar injunction, do not worry. This is Philippians 4. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything." Where have we heard that before? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So Paul seems to recognize it's still a struggle in the ancient world, in the ancient church, worry and anxiety. And so he has his own sort of advice for believers. And Lucado came up with a clever acrostic. Acrostics can be a little cheesy, I know. I kind of like them, though, because they help me remember things. So he comes up with this simple one. It is the word calm. What do we do with our worry? He says, think about calm. It's a funny thing, even just the word, if you say it, calm, it sort of helps you settle a little bit. But he develops this four thought acrostic from this. So the first one, the letter C, is to celebrate God's goodness. In our Philippians passage, what does it say? It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. So he says, remember, as worry is developing in your life, it says, think to those moments, those times when God has been so good. And you can look back and say, oh, God was there. And it's actually typically easiest to see that in hindsight, right? We look back into our life and go, oh, thank you, Lord, for being faithful there. He says, celebrate that. Hold on to those moments. They'll help calm you. I was thinking about in the history of Wildwood, moment when the old church building had been sold and they were searching for a new location, and there was this land, but we couldn't afford it. I have to wonder how much anxiety and worry was going on in the leadership of those in those days. Rightfully so. What will we do next? And then what happened? A donor said, "Here, it's yours." Oh, celebrate that kind of goodness. Hold on to those memories and those moments and say, "All right, Lord, you were faithful. You came through. And we didn't know what was going to be next." So that helps me to be calm, to let go of the worry, the anxiety. Then, of course, the next letter in calm is what? A. Good job. Thanks for staying awake. A. Ask God for help. It's a pretty basic one. We get it. Paul writes, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request be known." It says, don't just hold on to it yourself. Share it with God. And it's the funny thing about worry sometimes, anxiety in our life. Sometimes it will bring us to despair, but the other options bring us to prayer. And I would challenge you next week, try it as different anxiety and worry things start cycling in your mind. Don't hold on to it for very long. Bring it to God. Ask God to deal with it, to respond to it. See what happens. Ask God for help. What's our next letter? L, right? So the idea is ask God and then leave your concern with God. There's an old bumper sticker out there that says, "Let go, let God." It's the idea, when you've given it to God, when you've shared it in prayer, you said, "Lord, this is what's on my heart." Trust that enough that God will respond to let go, to leave it with God. See, God's the ruler of the universe, not you or I. We don't have to worry about that job. Thank goodness. But sometimes worry, anxiety, the what ifs are putting us into that place as if we have to deal with everything. We don't. God is there to be in that role. So we leave our concerns with God. Have you ever taken something mechanical to be fixed? Computer, lawnmower, snowblower, anything like that? You know, when you take it to the mechanic, you say, "Well, I think this is what's the problem," and such. What do you do with it? You don't give it to the mechanic and then sit there and say, "You know, fix it whenever you can get to it. I'm just going to wait for you here." Right? No, of course not. You trust the mechanic knows what he or she is doing. They're capable. They're qualified. They're going to get to it as they can. And so you leave it with them. And you feel better about that. You're like, "Okay, I know it's in their hands. It's all good." Leave your concerns with God. And then finally, what's our last letter? M. Paul writes in Philippians, what does he say? He says, "Meditate on good things. Whatever is pure, honorable, just, true, pleasing, commendable, excellent." He recognizes it's one thing to say, "Do not worry." But it's another thing to say, "Well, what else do I do?" Do not worry is like saying, "Don't think of the pink elephant." Right? Uh-oh. Pink elephant's in mind. And of course, this is what Jesus does as well. When he says, "Do not worry," he says, "Strive first for God's kingdom." He says, "Give yourself to the larger story. Think on what is, meditate on what is good and honorable and just, what is excellent, what God is up to, and what God is calling you to be a part of. Strive first for the kingdom of God." And so, calm. Bring the last slide. There it is. It's one way to consider, how do we deal with the worry and the anxiety that comes in life? Because it does. We're human. We wrestle with it. We deal with it all the time. But let's not let it cripple us. Not let it hold us back.